is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is and has been and intends to remain your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. Coins Plus is located in Spokane, Washington at 3201 North Division Street inside the Division Hill Clock Tower Plaza. Our normal business hours are Monday through Friday, 10 to 6:30. We've cut out weekends for the benefit of families and things like that. We are always actively involved in the purchase and sale of precious metals, rare coins, collections, estates, accumulations, you name it. We buy it as far as it goes in the industry or categories we're discussing. We have become, I think, very successful, competent, veteran wealth and capital preservation specialists. I think it's very, very important that you have a hedge built. I'll talk about something here in a minute after I finish this. But anyway, precious metals portfolio experts, we're good at it. It's so important to get balanced portfolios, folks. I'm telling you. We talk about gold and silver. I say gold a lot. Gold's my catch-all term for the entire sector. I can't say gold, silver, platinum, palladium, Morgan silver dollars, you know, old U.S. silver coins, semi-numismatic gold, you know. So when I say gold or on the show, I'm referring to the entire sector. And sometimes people misunderstand that. It's so important to be balanced. And it's really crazy. You see market volatility and fluctuations everywhere. It's part of markets, unfortunately, driven by, venture capital, artificial, propping up shorts and longs as far as, futures contracts goes. That's how the major banks control metals. That's how they keep them down. We've seen that. Few people realize when the metals just shot through the roof here back in like 13 or so, it was because Fidelity Magellan, the largest mutual fund in the world, started to leverage massive quantities of futures contracts. And so they bought tons of long contracts and drove it way up. And then they started to buy short contracts, and then they started to dump physical metal and drive it down, and they made an absolute fortune. If those who listened at the time recall, I was very thorough in warning people that was the time to get out and get into rare coins. And we put a lot of people into good numismatic and semi-numismatic at the time. And those coins have done very well. I personally have a very balanced portfolio that includes a lot of numismatic coins. Folks, they hang in there. I'm telling you, I've got coins going clear back to literally 1000 BC all the way up. You know, my primary focus is U.S. stuff. And it always holds its value or better, okay? And, you know, I've talked about Carson City dollars are kind of the no-brainer starting point. They're the paver stone of the collectible industry. And then you go from there. It's very important, in my opinion, if you're building a portfolio, let us help you. People come in and they want X amount of gold or silver or whatever. That's great. You want to have that as your foundational base. You want to have it as a barterable material. You want to have it, you know, as a trackable commodity for a form of immediate liquidity, although numismatic coins are liquid as well. But just realize, you know, we definitely help you do that, and we will help you to balance your portfolio. It's so important, like I said, you get some of your hard assets over. Today, I've got a bunch of different topics. I'm a little bit confused because I have so many things on my mind, and I'll probably be moving around a little bit more than usual, which I can't imagine what that's going to look like. But I ended up, it started out with a video I got from Rich Loudenbeck, who is very involved with the John Birch Society locally. He's got a website. It's Red Pill I can't remember. I always forget his card when I come up here. I have it saved on my other computer, but I'll try to figure it out. But anyway, he does. He goes out and he scoops up a lot of different news articles, and you know, tries to give you a resource to get good conservative news, right? Which is pretty difficult to get anymore. Would we agree? I mean, I'm even looking at, you know, here's a killing free speech documentary exposes far left propaganda in the schools. It's a Breitbart article. So I start scanning it. You know, ads all over the place. I just, you know, I think that probably drives a lot of you nuts. And I know people put on ad blockers. My son put some on my computers. But then a bunch of the websites I go to won't let me access certain things. And, you know, it's just Google, Google, Google. Money, money, money. And to get good information is, like I've said, it's very difficult. It's just very, very difficult. And so when you're out there, if you can find someone who will go gather that information for you and consolidate it, it's a very good thing. And that's what he's trying to do. And, you know, so that, anyway, that article I don't think I'm going to touch on. But it's basically talking about this, what's her name? You know, you've got this group of four women they call the Squad. And one of them is Omar something. my apologies. I wasn't ready for that. But, and I heard a guy on Fox News talking about what an insult it is to military people for the left-wing media to call them the Squad. And then he went into details of what a squad does. It's a military term and, you know, the sacrifices they make and the cohesive relationships they build and, you know, the fight for freedom and, you know, and just how important it is. And you've got, you know, now, I mean, you've basically got these four radical left-wing goofballs, you know, that are these ladies that are of color, you know, is probably politically incorrect to say, you know, nothing's politically correct. They had a recent thing that hit. Some gal was in a grocery store and, you know, went on YouTube or whatever and posted this video crying. She was a black gal and, oh, this white supremacist had harassed her because she had too many items to the line, you know, too many items for the line she was in. And she said this white supremacist called her all these names and called her lazy and told her to go back. You know, he says to the other line, and she's saying that he said to go back where she came from. And so they tracked the guy down. He's a Cuban Democrat, radical Democrat, Trump-hating, you know, left-winging radical Democrat. And so she's lying. They, of course, jump all over it, you know, the media. They never check the source. They never check the details. They're so adamant about confirmation bias, they call it. Remember that term, confirmation bias. We used to have, when I was growing up, college-type consensus thinking, where they would put us into groups, like when I was studying English. They would put us in groups of five or six, and I was one of the few. Ironically, I had not quite become a believer per se. I became a believer, actually. I prayed in third grade and forgot, and then I just felt this separation from God, and I had this spiritual yearning the rest of my life. Went down a very interesting road, interesting journey. You know, things happened that shouldn't have, and you know, various situations. And it just, you know, but I always knew that there was a God and or some kind of higher spiritual power. I'd forgotten that I'd prayed to receive him, or I didn't fully comprehend it. And then when I was about 19... 18, almost 19, I prayed to receive Christ in college, and then instantly I recalled praying to receive him back in third grade, and maybe it was because I got a full comprehension of it, or maybe it was because God just reminded me, and then I saw how he had absolutely, you know, taken care of me all along the way, and so I was always blessed with that kind of protection. And so, you know, that is how that took place. So, anyway, we've got this whole political agenda going down where you've got this, this squad that is, they're anti-Christian, they're anti-America, they're anti-everything, and you get these people that are, you know, non-believers absolutely pushing their agenda. We've got, today we had the Mueller hearings. If you don't know, Robert Mueller was the lead prosecutor of a special prosecution, which is not even a constitutional thing, where they went after Trump for this Russian collusion. It makes me so mad. I mean, you just want to, like, you know, punch a pillow or something. I mean, it's so ridiculous that they won't quit. They will not stop. Mueller, you know, all the word games and the twisting and the, you know, again, it's just propaganda. It's brainwashing. They make such an ordeal out of it that they want it, they want people to think it's true, but it's not. They know it's not. It's a lie. And, you know, bearing false witness is one of, is the fourth commandment, right? I mean, come on. You know, we've got our godless Congress people, breaking the commandments. I mean, in this, as leaders of this nation, I mean, how pathetic is that? It's, to me, it's just as bad as it can be. There's, as I've lived my life as a believer, I've learned a lot about the Ten Commandments, and I've learned about bearing false witness. I've learned, I've been through that. I've learned about using the Lord's name in vain. Always thought it was, you know, swearing and you know, using his name in a cursing method. It's not, folks. Frankly, you can use the Lord's name in vain all the time. I mean, you can just be, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I know people, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise, you know, and it just gets to the point where you get numb to it. Or people will say, I swear to blank. That's using his name in vain. Or they'll, you know, they use it in all kinds of terms. It's in vain. It's the most powerful name given among men by which we must be saved, the Bible says. It is the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty Master of all. Okay? We have got to respect that. You know, we don't even live in a society that has a king, so we don't even know the power and how ominous that presence is. What a huge deal it is to disrespect even a king. And then when you get to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'll tell you, folks, if it's one thing to be sitting in a chair reading your Bible praying, it's another thing if, you know, all you do is pray once in a while, laying in a chair, falling asleep, you know, blah blah blah, and you just don't show the respect and honor. And I've gone through that with certain people when I try to pray. And I'm like, look, this is the God of gods, the King of the universe, the Almighty, so far magnificent beyond our comprehension. And he demands respect. He needs to be exalted. He needs to be absolutely honored. And that, and the Bible's very clear that when we honor God and delight ourselves in him, the amazing thing about him is his love. I mean, you've got the most powerful entity just beyond our comprehension. He created us. I mean, we take so much for granted. And I think that applies to society. Everything. It applies to our spirituality. It applies to what we're born into, what we experience. We call the baseline of understanding. But when you watch children come into this world, what do? They ooh and they ah and they Google or I should say oogle, not Google. That's not a good term. They don't Google right away, hopefully. But, you know, reds and blues and trucks and cars and planes and birds and trees and everything just baffles them. It blows their mind. Their spirit has life. Their body is developing its nervous system as their eyes begin to work and their speech begins to work, but their spirit is alive. Their spirit has I wouldn't, you know, like a mature presence inside of them. And they are absolutely blown away. They realize, and we have got to get our spirit and our heart into that condition. Like it says, like Jesus said, unless you have the heart of a child, you can't really enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to see things through the eyes of a child, through the wonderment, the excitement, the respect. That's also why Jesus said, if you basically dare, paraphrasing, to do wrong to these little ones, you are better off with a millstone around your neck, tossed into the ocean, than when I execute my judgment upon you. God loves children. If you ever are doing something wrong to children, harshly, I mean, I'm not just talking, I mean, there's the extremes of, you know, sexual immorality, all that, but even crushing the spirit of a child as a parent. You know, your child comes up to you and, you know, they need love and you're ice cold, you're too tied up in your own business, you're mad at your husband and you treat your child bad. You know, those things crush their spirit, or they create something they're very proud of and you criticize it, or, you know, they, you know, there's a thousand things you can do to crush the spirit of a child. You do not do that. You can impact their entire life. I believe, for the most part, children are born with, we're all born with some sense of a destiny, some sense of a drive, a direction. You know, we've got the parable of talents and other scriptures that basically say we are all uniquely prepared and equipped to do something. And we have got to discover what that is, and we cannot compare ourselves to others. And that is one of the problems. And believe me, I was extraordinarily athletic, very athletic. I love to win and I'm very competitive, but you can't compare yourself to others. That's the problem with sports. Our highest paid people in this nation are basically people who have God-given talents. Athletic ability or incredible looks, you know, are celebrities. You know, they're actors and actresses, but if they're not good looking anymore, it's very difficult for them to get a job. You know, I watch my share of movies, and I'm telling you got to be a looker or you're not getting in. Well, we're glorifying the outside flesh. We're glorifying the talents that God gave man. We're not glorifying what they're doing with the talents that they gave. We're just glorifying a certain set of visual talents. This is nothing new. It goes all the way back. And we have this crazy bloodlust, which, you know, we all look back at the Roman times, you know, the gladiators, and you get to like Caligula, Nero, these guys that would burn, you know, Christians on the for torches at events. And there was the trail of blood on the road to Damascus with something like 50,000 Christian heads lit up as torches down this road. I mean, sick stuff. Where they, you know, just an absolute dishonoring of God and the bloodlust. People liked it. They wanted it. So you listen to that and you say, man, they were bad. Well, what do we watch on TV now? You know, I mean, these movies have 267 murders in them and bombs and guns. And I mean, don't get me wrong. I like good action films. And I love martial arts, and they're getting a lot, some pretty impressive stuff out there. And it's, you know, it's interesting. One thing I will throw at you as a concept to consider if you have kids or grandkids, the rating system of movies, okay, the PG-13 and rated R. Here's what's interesting. If you read the standards for that, sexual immorality, basically you can do anything you want now, according to the rating standards, as long as there's like a sheet covering them or whatever. But the rest of it's, you know, fair game. Okay. So they consider, you know, heavy sexuality without an extensive amount of flesh showing or whatever as PG or as, you know, under PG, although they consider violence a lot more stringent. Okay. So, but here's the problem with that. It's just the opposite in the Bible. If you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there's violence throughout. And we know why. Because God executes justice. You know, life is full of confrontation. Countries, nations need to protect themselves. There are stories of war. There are stories of, you know, biblical characters powerfully destroying entire societies in ways that if you really take it literally, I mean, they wipe everybody out. I'm talking women and children in some cases. I'm talking decapitation, really bad things. And psychologically, they've shown that violence, certain types of violence on TV, has a far lower impact than sexuality. So it's interesting. It's the world's view. They say sexuality, they'll put into very low, you know, even 8, 9, 10-year-old movies that are supposedly acceptable for 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. But violence, they consider, you know, a much more stringent standard. And just remember, that's the flip-flop of reality. Normal, war, like war movies, I mean, they're bad, it's sad, but it's true. It's real. We've got to see that and understand the price of freedom and that kind of stuff. The sexuality that they slip into movies would blow your mind to young children because they can pervert them. They can recruit them. The entire system now is set up to recruit. That's what all this LGBTQ stuff is, where you've got these people reading books to children in schools and teachers forcing children to read books that pertain to, you know, incredibly deep, heavy sexual topics. And you've got to watch. If you have your children in a public school system or grandchildren, you watch and you fight. And if you can't afford private school, which sadly is expensive and it shouldn't be because you're paying your taxes for the public school system, that's been the argument forever about the voucher system where you can go where you want. But if you have children or grandchildren in the school systems, you got to watch. I think as grandparents, sometimes it's hard because the parents won't take you as serious, and on the outside surface, it looks innocent because the teacher's intentions may not be anything near what the textbook's intentions are. And so just keep your eyes open for that, plus the exposure that your children are given from other children. And you've got to keep an open dialogue, very open. You can't be highly prudish. You've got to be able to discuss things in an objective way so that if children can comfortably discuss with you what they're dealing with, what they're facing, what people have said, what other kids are telling them. You know, they've got to be comfortable talking to you. They can't see you. They have, you know, a lot of kids are like, no, Mom, no, don't say anything, you know. And it's like you've got to be very diplomatic in how you handle it, but you've got to handle it. And you've got to stand up for your kids. And it's even best if you're stay-at-home moms, get on the PTA, get on, you know, anything. Get to know the principal, but in a very diplomatic way. Develop a relationship. Give them gifts and thank them when they do good. You know, praise them. Really build up. That's how you gain that level of respect. If you are just the squeaky wheel, people get irritated and annoyed. Of course, they say the squeaky wheel gets the grease, but you know, there's times we've got to do that. But in the meantime, we've got to develop relationships. It's interesting, in the Bible, it talks about the power of giving a gift. And in some cases, it applies to, believe it or not, bribes. The Bible warns against accepting a bribe and being tainted by a bribe, but it interestingly never, it always attacks the briber. Never the bribee, it attacks the bribee, not the briber. I get those confused. So the person giving the bribe, it almost assumes that it's a natural part of life. Well, we're like, no, it's not, because we're Americans, and I've had debates with people about third world country economics and marketplace behavior, where they've sent people over to do various types of ministry and they can't get anywhere because they won't pay the bribes to the government or whatever. And I showed a pastor friend of mine one time who has gone way up in this very, very large church biblically that God doesn't condemn it. A lot of these societies, if you've gone to third world, everything's negotiable, right? So it's money talks. And it's you just have to watch your intentions when you're doing it. If you have to give somebody extra money or a gift or, you know, all this stuff in order to further the cause of God, to become more palatable or develop a relationship that's going to benefit the kingdom on earth, amen. You know, but you don't, you know, the Bible tells people don't accept a bribe against the, you know, to harm the innocent and things like that. Though that's where someone says, here, I'll pay you X amount of money if you bear false witness against this person or if you hurt this person. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, using the resources that God gives you. And it may be food. It may be something somebody needs. I don't even know. You know, you might know, God knows, and don't be afraid to use that stuff to build those relationships. Gift giving is very powerful. And so, one thing I kind of want to, I got so much different stuff, like I said, bouncing through my head right here. So I watched a video today on hacking. Well, the Mueller hearings, real quick, you know, that was the special counsel against Trump. The hearings were a farce. Robert Mueller didn't have a clue, and he didn't give up information. There's nothing there. It's important you understand there's nothing there. We need to realize it, and I think most people know that. There's people that listen to or watch MSNBC and even CNN. It's just there's no news there. It's just all editorial rhetoric. And as long as we're aware of that, I would advise do not go there for your information, because all you get, again, you go back to that confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is where it's happening a lot on social media, where people circulate with people of the same mindset. And they say that confirmation bias, when you surround yourself with people that share only your opinion, it creates a high level of intolerance, leading eventually towards even violence. And you see these groups like Antifa and, you know, like I said, the fraud squad, whatever you want to call those gals, that they're not going to, you know, I think they're hurting the cause of the left. They're as godless as they come. You know, they're starting to do having teachers asking kids and their colleagues to wear hijabs and burqas, and Miss World, whatever she was just dethroned because she wouldn't put a burqa on, and she, you know, she's very diplomatic about it, so they dethroned her. You know, why should she put that on? It's just this, they're just pushing it. It's really weird. We get attacked by terrorists, hypothetically, on 2000 or 9/11 of 2001. And, you know, there's a lot more that goes into that whole story that I've covered in the past. It's getting far into our past, but it's very relevant because it was a significant turning point in our nation. So we get attacked by these people, and then we suddenly become open arm towards them, even though our founding fathers warned us harshly to avoid them like the plague. They warned us of the danger of them. The Islamic religion is the reason Thomas Jefferson became the second president of the United States in 1801 and created the USS Constitution, the old Ironsides, the big battleship, why he created our first on-water military, our Navy, which was called the Marines at the time. He was driven by Islam and the heinous, terrible acts they were performing upon our citizens. We were spending 20% of our congressional budget, and he wrote in his annuals or warnings, journals, whatever you want to call them, that he warned that a future president, that he assumed a future president that wasn't familiar with history would open their arms and let these Muslims in. He did not, I think, ever comprehend the fact that there might be a president who was a Muslim who would be applying taqiyya, which is the commandment to lie, cheat, steal, whatever you have to do in order to further the cause of Islam and Allah. And Obama did. I mean, to such a level, we've got this rising tension with Iran, folks. I don't know if you understand the significance of Iran, Russia, China coming up in the ranks to essentially begin a biblical prophecy of end times war. You know, you got Russia, Iran, and the allies will go to war, invade Israel. You've probably all read Ezekiel 38 and 39, where God warns that Iran or Persia with Russia, Magog, and a coalition of allies, and then, you know, Turkey, Libya, Sudan will go to war and will invade Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 9, you know, in there, the Bible warns the coming war between Iran, remember Persia, and Israel will take place sometime after Israel has been regathered into her land as a nation, and, you know, which was May 14th, 1948. This prophetic war has never yet taken place. The only time in history that Persia, Iran has ever gone to war against Israel was to help Israel throw off the yoke of the Byzantine Empire in 614 AD. So, you know, Ezekiel tells us this war will be unlike any other war in history. It's what we call Armageddon. It'll unleash a series of irreversible events which will change the world forever. And God set aside, you know, two whole chapters in the Bible to warn us of this coming war. It warns some say that it warns that the U.S. won't defend Israel, which scares me. It depends on your interpretation, but there's people that believe that. And, you know, who's going to be president at the time? Who knows? I'm afraid after Trump, we're going to see the other side. Trump means, final overriding factor or resource. He may be our last cry for spiritual revival in this nation. So according to the Bible, Israel's going to have to stand alone with God. But when this war does start, the U.S. will be unwilling, this is one guy's opinion, or unable to help Israel defend herself. Even though the Bible warns the invading armies will ultimately be destroyed by God, it will be so devastating for Israel and the whole world that it'll be unlike anything ever before. You know, and biblical scholars are divided as to whether that, you know, this war is part of the prophetic battle of Armageddon or will just precede Armageddon in order to prepare a path for the Antichrist, which is the coming world leader who will enforce a peace plan, you know, this covenant on Israel, which will trigger the final prophetic 7-year period. All mankind, you know, should be prepared for this, watching for this right now, I think. Those who call themselves Christians, followers of God, you know, Jews and Gentiles of Jesus, Yeshua, the promised Messiah, they're told to examine themselves in the Word and in their faith to ensure they're not just almost Christians. You know, that's Matthew 7:21-23. And, you know, he talks about who, you know, being lukewarm in your faith in God in Revelations 3, etc., you know, and Jesus warns everyone to watch, therefore, and pray always, not just sometimes, that you'll be counted worthy to escape all those things and the terrible events of the coming apocalypse, which is very contrary to the pre-trib rapture theory. So he tells us to, you know, pray that we'll escape the things that are going to come to pass in Luke 21:36. For the Bible promises believing Christians, faithful and sincere believers in Christ, who are alive at the time and have endured in their faith in God's word, are not appointed to this coming time of God's wrath that'll be poured out upon the whole world, etc. So, you know, I've got all Ezekiel in front of me. I don't want to read the whole scripture, but it, you know, it talks about, I'll turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, you know, and you got Israel's new gas fields that are a mutual defense treaty or UN effort, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields. That, of course, is our new military equipment. All of them handling swords or weapons. The Russian army will march again. Persia or Iran is listed first, which means they're going to be the ones that lead. It talks about Ethiopia, which is Sudan or Kush, and Libya, Northern Africa, being with them, all of them with shields and helmets, and it goes on. Gomer and all its troops, which is Germany, France, Eastern Europe, or Galatia and Turkey, and the House of Togarma, which is Armenia, not far from the north, and all its troops. And it goes on like this, you know, of all these groups being, it says many people are with you. And you think about NATO, you know, NATO members, Turkey and so on. I don't want to overly confuse it. I'm probably going a little too fast for this. It says, after many days you will be visited. This is Ezekiel. In the latter years, you, applying back to Russia, Iran, and Turkey, will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Israel, that's the regathering, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. I mean, this is awesome. You know, God's word is pretty powerful. There's no nation that ever was disassembled thousands of years ago that recuperated or recovered. Only Israel, because of prophecy and because they're God's chosen people. I mean, you know, how many, you know, Persians, do you know, or I mean, I guess they're Iranian, but how many Samaritans or Akkadians or Lydians or, you know, there's so, you can go through the Bible, there's a whole slew of people that they're gone. You don't even know who they are or who they were. And it says, they'll come into the land of those brought back from the sword, which is Israel, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. We know who that is. That's, again, the regathering, which had long been desolate. 2,000 years to be almost, you know, to be specific, or 1900. It says this war will take place after, essentially, Israel regain its nation status. And it says they, you know, referring to the children of Israel, were brought out of the nations. I love this because it's so crystal clear what it's talking about. And now all of them will dwell safely. And then it says, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land of Israel like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. And then the Bible warns Russia will act as a guard with their weapons for Iran and their allies. It says, prepare yourself, Magog, and be ready, you, Magog again, Russia, and all your companies, allies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. And then it goes on and on. On that day shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you'll make an evil plan. You, Magog, or the ones who lead Russia, will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. Well, you know, the cities in Israel don't have walls anymore, right? This is the future. If you go to Israel, you'll understand that in the past, all cities had walls. In this is prophesying in the future, I'll go up against the land of unwalled villages. Well, at the time, that would have been just foolishness. They would have thought, well, these are little tiny establishments or little, you know, little tiny villages or fools. And now that's how we live. We live through our walls of freedom, or lack of walls are based on freedom and different types of security and military protection. I will go to a peaceful people who will dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take and plunder and to take booty. You know, you got this envious greed and arrogance that fuels the invasion. It says to stretch out your hand against the waste places, and it goes on. I didn't want to cover all this today. That's a lot of scripture. I'm not going to do that, but it does tell us in Ezekiel 39 that these invading armies will be destroyed. The Bible, you know, it basically goes on to warn the invading armies will utterly be destroyed by God. And then also in Ezekiel 39, there are hints that this coming war may go nuclear because Israel will wait months to enter the battlefield after the battle. It says they will set apart men regularly employed, professionals, to bury the dead. And later, if a bone is spotted, it is to be marked for the professionals to bury, which is exactly the same procedures that are now found in our military, nuclear, biological, and chemical battlefield cleanup manuals today. The aftermath of this invasion will be very, very gruesome. And, you know, because of radiation and all that from a nuclear weapon, which, you know, the Oh, the Valley of Armageddon by Megiddo is the ultimate battlefield in the Golan Heights, etc. They say it's the most perfect battlefield in the world, especially those who approach from the highland, which would be the Israelites. And it says, well, there's some scholars that feel it has to be part of the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. And there's, you know, people have this theory that the U.S. will be neutralized sometime before this attack and unwilling or unable to help defend Israel, for the Bible warns Israel is going to have to stand alone with God. So many good, you know, Bible prophecy scholars believe this strange prophetic event called the rapture. Some believe that that may take place before. I don't see it based on Christ's words in Matthew 24, which I know offends some people, but it just doesn't fit the theology that I believe the Bible shows. And so anyway, it goes on and on here about Iran. And what my point is, Obama gave $150 billion, okay? $150 billion to Iran is the equivalent of the U.S., getting our full, one full year of gross domestic product of about $32 trillion. What would we do with $32 trillion? It gives Iran the power to arm up, and what are they doing now? They're capturing British ships. They're attacking our drones. They're attacking our ships. We had under Obama where they captured our Navy and had all the guys, you know, tied up on their knees and crying and putting guns to their heads, and Obama did nothing, and John Kerry, our Secretary of, of War, the position that I think Hillary held, Secretary of State. That's it. You know, basically just kowtowed to him, and it was during this whole negotiation process with Obama where he ended up giving him all this money. So keep your eyes on that. That's very important. It's definitely biblical prophecy coming alive today. Another thing I wanted to touch on real quick, hacking. I watched a video, like I said, from Rich Loudenbeck, and then I did a bunch of research. They show people, literally a girl calling Verizon with this fake app in the back of a baby crying, acting like she's in a big rush, under pressure, gotta go, gotta catch a plane, gotta do this, gotta do that. She gets Verizon to tell her the email address that is used on the account, and then she lets the girl add or change a password. So she's instantly into this guy's Verizon account and able to shut it down and change it and use his phone and everything else. They also show a guy, I mean, they go through briefly a guy who shows in another one where they go into hotel rooms. They plug this they call it a nodule or mode some type, into the television. Well, everything there is Bluetooth and Wi-Fi. They're able then to go into every room in the hotel, pick up every Wi-Fi signal that people are using, pick up everybody's Bluetooth, and download all their information. And this one guy at this hackers convention called DEF CON that met this reporter and had an appointment with him 2 days later, started by hacking his phone, hacked his hotel room, downloaded everything in the guy's name, including his Apple iCloud keychain password, which gave him access to every single aspect of that person's financial, everything from his stock brokerage accounts to his bank accounts, all of his financial information, all of his credit cards, everything, all of it. And he basically said, I could make you homeless. And it's 2 days that the guy downloaded. And then he set it up so that every 2 minutes, it took a screenshot of his computer and a snapshot of the webcam on his computer. A friend of mine who used to work for the government as a CIA contractor programmer who left, signed a contract that, you know, they could track him anywhere at any time and blah, blah, blah. He was in the airport with another friend of mine, and he had planted he was really kind of paranoid because he did this sort of stuff for a living. He had planted a little signal in his computer, and he was with a friend, and this little blue light was showing up on his screen, which meant somebody was accessing his camera. This is after he'd passed into the airport. So they put tape over the webcams on their camera because they can actually hack in. TSA can hack into your computer when you're on their Wi-Fi system. They can look at you. They can check you out, and they actually do it. And a lot more of that stuff goes on and exists than you realize. It's just not something that's well publicized, but you need to protect yourself. Credit cards, these new credit cards with microchips in them, you have to get one of those metal wallets, those stainless steel wallets. That's the only way. People can walk by you, scan your card information anywhere, airports, malls, Starbucks, anywhere. They can just walk by. You don't even know what happened. They pick up all your details, all your information, and that's only the beginning. Once they get into your credit card account, then they can access more personal information, eventually passwords. That's why it's so hard. You got to have so many different passwords, and it's difficult to remember them all, and some of us get lazy, and we use the same passwords over and over. You've got to just be very careful. This is where we're going. Elon Musk just applied for a patent for a microchip to implant in the human brain. Supposedly offshore somewhere in another country, they're doing all these studies on animals, claiming they can download data from the animal's brain, and they want to apply it to humans now. They're trying to get the FDA to approve a study. They're also claiming that they can this microchip will also improve cognitive function, which is exactly how they would get you to accept it or get people to accept it. The only reason Christians won't accept the, quote, mark of the beast is because the Bible tells us we won't. If the Bible didn't tell us, we'd jump right on board maybe. And so, you know, that there has to be something in it for us, right? And that would be the perfect, perfect way. And I hate to be all doomy gloomy, but, you know, I've talked recently about, the taxation, the changing of what the definition of patriotism is. I looked up on Google the other day the definition of a patriot, okay? They call it a nationalist, okay? So they say a nationalist, one of their definitions is a nationalist, loyalist, male chauvinist, jingoist, jingo, flag waver, isolationist, xenophobe. So they call a patriot a xenophobe, and then which means, if you don't know what that means, it starts with an X. It means you hate all other nationalities. You only believe in white. Basically, white supremacy is what they're trying to say. This is Google. This is how they're changing the whole thought process. You've got this. You've got all this, you know, these cops in New York this week getting water thrown at them, dumped at them, ice buckets by these thugs in the bad part of the city, while they're, one in two different cases. One, they're conducting an arrest. These kids are throwing stuff, bouncing it off their head. No, the cops don't even respond. These other cops walk away while they're being assaulted on film because Mayor de Blasio is such a radical lefty. No one would have ever thought we'd come to this point. They use, they use this racism thing to divide us. You know, if you study the history of democratic corruption, you'll be blown away. Bottom line is, they've denied ICE. ICE was going to use the DNA testing to see if people really are families coming in. And, of course, the Justice Department denies that. And, so that appeal goes to the courts. So, overall, I know I'm bouncing a little bit, but there's just so much stuff that's going on, and I don't really have the time. I really wanted to discuss the 10 planks of communism and how they're applied to our society. Karl Marx, described in his Communist Manifesto the 10 steps necessary to destroy a free enterprise system and replace it with a system of omnipotent government power so as to effect a communist socialist state. So we've slowly adopted all these, and I'm going to buzz through them real quick. I'm going to just highlight them. Number one, abolition of private property and the application of all rent to public purpose. So the courts have interpreted the 14th Amendment of the Constitution in 1868 to give the government eminent domain power, more than was originally intended. Under the rubric of eminent domain and various zoning regulations, land use regulations, and the Bureau of Land Management, property taxes and environmental excuses, private property rights have become very diluted, and I could go into more on that. They're seizing every day in this country, under RICO statutes and the war on drugs, all kinds of property. Number two, a heavy progressive or graduated income tax. I don't think I have to explain that. The 16th Amendment to the Constitution in 1913, it was never properly ratified, by the way, because it couldn't be. The Social Security Act of 1936, and I could go on, and the Joint House Resolution 192 of 1933, they basically went directly contrary to the constitutional intention and writings of our founding fathers. If you get into the biblical side, the income tax requires of us that we serve two masters in violation of Matthew 6:24. It requires of us that we rob God in violation of Malachi 3:8. Requires of us that we commit idolatry. It's in violation of Exodus 20:3. Requires of us to use unjust weights and measures in violation of Leviticus 19:35-6. That's the progressive tax. It requires us to sign contracts with foreign and alien gods in violation of Exodus 23:32-33. The third plank of communism, abolition of all rights of inheritance, which is another Marxist attack on private property in the form of federal and state estate taxes and other inheritance taxes, which obviously ruin, the right of private property. I mean, families are financially devastated at the death of their parents in a lot of cases if they have corporations and stuff. Number four, confiscation of the property of all immigrants and rebels. Well, we've got, civil asset forfeiture that before people are even convicted, we've got people, they seize assets. We've got the IRS, confiscating without any due trials, and the government's preparing now for a massive confiscation of property of patriots who speak out or write against the government. They've tried to pass that bill, the liberals have. Fifth is centralization of credit in the hands of the state by means of a national bank with state capital and an exclusive monopoly. That's obviously the Federal Reserve System, created by the Federal Reserve Act of the Congress in 1913, which is a national bank, and it politically manipulates interest rates and holds a monopoly on legal counterfeiting in the U.S. All local banks are members of the Fed system, and that is absolutely incomplete, and there's a lot more that goes into the fractional reserve banking, et cetera. Number six of the communist 10 planks of communism, centralizations of the means of communication and transportation in the hands of the state. I wish I had more time on this. I'll do it next show. All of our electronic communication and mass media is controlled and regulated by the FCC, which was established in 1934. FDR used it to devastate his competition. Transportation is controlled and regulated by the Department of Transportation, Interstate Commerce Commission, etc. I don't have time to really go into it much. Number seven, communist plank, extension of factories and instruments of production owned by the state. The bringing into cultivation of wastelands, the improvement of soil generally in accordance with the common plan. This is Marx. This is the EPA. We call it, corporate capacity, the Desert Entry Act, the EPA, Department of Agriculture, Department of Commerce and Labor, Department of Interior, like I said, EPA, Bureau of Land Management and Reclamation, Bureau of Mines, National Park Service, and even the IRS. Affects all this. The Agriculture Adjustment Act of 1933 forced farmers to receive government aid if and only if they relinquish control of their farming activities. Number eight, plank of communism, equal liability of all to labor, establishment of industrial armies, especially for agriculture. Well, we call it Social Security now, a social welfare scheme that takes the place of strict liability. And then there's Exodus 21:28-36, and individual responsibility. And anyway, it violates the 10th commandment by appealing to our lust and greed and so on and so forth. There's other Exodus stuff here. And this also and other social programs have enslaved us and the future generations with a level of national debt that can never be repaid, and inflation caused by the Federal Reserve that's caused the needs for, you know, used to be two-income families. Now it's two-income family bankruptcies. Number nine, plank of communism. Sorry, I'm going so fast here. Combination of agriculture with manufacturing industries. Gradual abolition of the distinction between town and country by a more equitable distribution of the population over the country. And basically, we call it Agenda 21, taking away states' rights. Reorganization plans. There's a lot of details here. Food processing companies with the cooperation of Farmers Home Administration. It goes on and on. You know, states are becoming non-independent entities. Number 10, free education for all children in government schools. Abolition of children's factory labor in its present form. Combination of education with industrial production. And the Americans are being taxed to support what we call public school systems, but they're actually government-forced, tax-funded schools. So even private schools are government regulated, so the purpose is to train the young people to work for this communal debt-backed system, you know, from Bernie Sanders to Hillary Clinton and Elizabeth Warren. Communist-influenced lawmakers are increasingly calling for free education for all, whether it's the Department of Education, which was the real precursor to all this, the NEA, outcome-based education. The Marxist agenda is evident. You know, the federal influence of education is evident in this Head Start program, school lunch programs, No Child Left Behind, textbooks, library books. There's a lot more information here. I apologize for hitting that so fast. But I think with the push for communism or socialism in this country, you need to realize it's already in place. They're just now they want to make it palatable and put it all into play. And once again, I'm out of time. That was kind of a bouncy show. I appreciate your patience. Hopefully there was something good in there. Thanks again. You know, our number is 444-0044 in Spokane. Get yourself secured. There's a lot of changes coming, folks. Be prepared. Take care. God bless. And thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.